I'm going to ask my son Joe to stand up. Part of my family's with me. Joe is... He is really my right-hand man. Thank you, Joe. He does everything. He is our worship leader in Russia. Of course, leads in Russian. His Russian is better than mine. Although I've been not using the interpreter now. I don't know if those of you that remember. Well, we've been in Russia. I've been in Russia, working in Russia 12 years. And this last year, I had a real breakthrough. I have just tried so many ways to preach without the interpreter. And it's all right to preach with the interpreter. But I had a desire not to. And it just, you make such a connection with the people when you preach without the interpreter. And I tried everything. I would translate my message, write it out, but boy, you end up reading that, and it just, it's like a lead balloon when you go to preach that. And I was praying, I was just ready to quit, to tell you the truth, on that, on preaching with the interpreter. But I was reading my Russian Bible. I could not get out of my Russian Bible. I was not even reading my English Bible. And very much, I was just reading my Russian Bible. Because you see things from a different angle. Pastor, it's like the Greek. It's very similar to the Greek language. Yes. And you would just see things because of the way Russians put words together. They can say, with one word, they can say what we'd say with three or four. Well, the Lord said to me, just read your Russian Bible, and when you see a passage that speaks to you, that you're feeding on, just feed on that and feed on that. And then go and share that with the people in words that you can say in easy Russian. I was trying to speak Russian at the level at which I speak English, and I couldn't do it. And so I did that, and I was shocked. And the people were shocked. I mean, they want to know, where did that come from? And I mean, I didn't just go from level 2 to level 3. I went from level 2 to level 10. And I was just freely talking with them. It was wonderful. And it was just in time because my interpreter and her husband, my interpreter is Russian, her husband is American but has Russian citizenship, they had to leave for the United States for 7 weeks. So, I mean, I had to solo and fast. And so that was just a major breakthrough for me in our ministry in Russia, to be able to go without the interpreter there. But Joe's Russian is better than mine. The kids over there tell him kids in Russia is 12 to 29. They all hang out together. We don't have individual youth groups there. My daughter's 12, although she looks like she's about 16 or 18. And their best friends, my 15-year-old, their best friends are in their 20s, 25, 23. And they don't mind that in Russia. They just all hang out together and they love it. Just tremendous fellowship. None of this, you know, demarcations that you have here in the United States. So the youth there tell Joe his you know, he speaks just about without an accent. So, and not only that, he designs our newsletter. I write it. If you've ever seen our newsletter, people tell me our newsletter is one of the best they have ever seen. And they've told me enough times over 10 years that I started to believe them, that that's true. And now he's even designing newsletters for other missionaries. So if you know any missionaries that need help with their newsletter, my son can help them out. Well, we're going to pray and then we're going to go to the Word. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you. I thank you. I want to tell you one other thing. I'm really happy to be here. This is not guest speaker pre-sermon verbiage. I really, really am glad to be and by His Word. And I feel a kinship with you because I grew up in Seattle and I know the Northwest. Although I have noticed this trip, something has changed. It used to be that you could tell anyone who was from the Northwest, Seattle or Tacoma, because they generally had a kind of a rainy, clammy appearance. And I mean, I noticed the worship group here, and the worship was so good. Thank you. Praise God. That you don't just get up and sing songs. Your hearts were open. The vessel was open, and God filled it. The presence of God is really here. I travel to a lot of churches, and unfortunately, I cannot say that everywhere I go. The presence of God is here when you worship God. Whoever those people are, their hearts are open and they are really worshiping God. They're not performing for you. So you need to jump in when they're in the presence of God. Get in there. So, but I noticed looking at them up there, and Pastor, and so many of you are tan, and it looks like Southern California. I'm a little lost. I just have to check your feet. All right, now we're going to pray. Father, thank you and praise you for the name of Jesus, for the body of Christ around the world. Thank you for the mighty Holy Spirit, our teacher. Thank you for your word, which is sharp as a two-edged sword. Thank you for writing, correcting, Father God, rebuking and teaching and preparing us through the word. We submit to correction because it's wisdom and we grow. And so, Father, I do ask you for the message for this time, this place, this people, in the name of Jesus. And everybody said,
amen.
Amen. One of the things that a missionary can do when he or she comes back to their home nation, whether it's America or some other nation — America is not the only one sending out missionaries. I was just reading a book about China. I have sort of a love-hate relationship with books about China. I had never had China on my heart, but I ended up going there. I would run into people all the time who would say, "I have China on my heart. I have China on my heart," and I never had China on my heart. I didn't want to go to China. Someone pointed out to me, just within, I think last week, that isn't it interesting, Joe, that the Lord moved you to within 50 miles of China? You know, and that never dawned on me with my lightning fast mind that there might be some connection there. But we live about 50 miles from China in the city of Khabarovsk. And I never had China on my heart. There were three nations I did not have on my heart. You have to understand that where we began in Alaska and in Arctic Russia, it was cold, and there are no snakes up in Alaska or in Arctic Russia because it's so cold. And so I didn't have Africa on my heart because Africa is hot and there's snakes in Africa, and I didn't have India on my heart. India is hot and there's snakes in India. But in China, I didn't have it on my heart for another reason, and that was that I was reading books about China, and I was under such conviction about the Chinese believers, I could barely read the book. I'd have to close it. This last book I was reading, it's called The Heavenly Man, it brought me to tears. The things that brother underwent for the sake of the gospel. Now, I started with this thought, and I want to come back to it. One thing that a missionary can do coming back to the home nation is give you a different perspective, and friends, you need it. You've got to get out of yourself to see yourself. The astronauts see the earth from a certain perspective. You live here. You're on the earth all the time. You may think you know it, but you don't see this terrestrial globe the way they do. And I am from this nation, and I love this nation. I thank God for this nation. God raised up this nation. I am proud to be an American. But friends, it is very easy to begin to think just because you belong to the most powerful nation on this earth, and thank God it's America that's the most powerful nation on this earth. Because no matter what you read in the news, there's not a lot of buddies out there in the international community. These people that say they are our friends and our buddies. Well, let's not go there this morning. But I'll just say, thank God America is the most powerful nation. But just because you belong to the nation with the greatest economy and the greatest military, and I thank God for that, that doesn't mean, however, that the church of Jesus Christ is number one in this nation, that it's number one on the earth. There are other nations sending missionaries. And in this book about China that I was reading, their vision is to raise up 100,000 missionaries out of the Chinese house church movement and send them into the Muslim nations. You know, it's deadly to be a Christian. a born-again believer, a spirit-filled Christian who's on fire, who's preaching the gospel in some of those places. But see, these Chinese believers, they have withstood the fire. They will go to prison. They will lay down their lives. They will go and be tortured. I'm not talking about something that you saw on a movie. I'm talking about excruciating, inconceivable torture. And we think we're the number one. American Christian, I'm an American. I can say this because I love this nation. I'm part of this nation. But if we think that we, because we lead the pack in all these other areas, and thank God that we do. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad? That's something to thank God for. I'm not coming against that. Do you understand where I'm coming from? Follow me on this. I'm not contradicting that. But what I'm saying is, don't let don't trust in the arm of the flesh. Just because we've got military might, economic might, that does not necessarily mean that we have spiritual might. And quite frankly, the church in America is falling behind. Tell us something nice, Brother Joe. You're a guest here. I just have a few minutes. And one thing I can do, a missionary can do, is come in and help you see some things you cannot see about yourself. I love coming back to the Northwest because I've never seen anything more beautiful in all of the United States. And we lived in Alaska. Alaska is beautiful, but there's nothing like the Northwest. And I love coming back. But actually, to tell you the truth, we are more at home now in Russia, and Russia's no picnic. We've lived there all this time. But even though I look forward to coming back here, when I get on that plane and I get into American airspace, there's a reverse culture shock. And I start seeing some things about us I've never seen before. And it's a rude awakening. I better give you some scripture. Ephesians 6:10 has been speaking to my heart a lot lately. It says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might." What jumped out at me on that, now the rest of the verse has always stood out to me, but what stood out to me was the first part of the verse. Suddenly, it says, be strong. It's interesting what it does not say. It does not say, be weak. It does not say, I know life is tough, but, try and be strong. It doesn't say that. It does not say, if you can, I want to suggest that you be strong. This language here is written in the form of a command. It is a command. And God is saying to the church, whether it's in China or Russia or Australia or Japan or America, He's saying, be strong. Don't be weak. Be strong. But the church in America is not strong. I'm telling you the truth. You are weak spiritually. We're just not where we need to be, and I've never been so aware of it as this trip, coming back into this nation and seeing how the spirit that's in the world has gotten into the church. You ride on the airplane and on the one hand, it's Americans are great. They're so friendly. You get off an elevator downtown. Somebody you never have seen before gets off the elevator or is coming on the elevator and they say, hi, how are you? What do you know? Well, as far as I know, that only happens in America. In other nations, if someone says that to you, the other guy thinks, who are you? And why do you want to know? How am I doing? Get out of here. But on the other hand, I've noticed this on the airplanes and so on, that there's a chatter, there's a clatter in America. There is so much noise, there's so much competition for your attention. I mean, now they want to label the food differently again. America, that's not going to work. It's not. You can label that food every which way from Sunday, and it's not going to keep you from putting it in your mouth. And they're hawking it everywhere. And it's always a little more unusual, and the desserts are just a little more chocolatey, and the coffee, you know. What people spend on coffee in America for lattes and frappuccinos and other fattening things. You go to the gym, and as soon as you come out of the gym, they go get a chocolate Oreo mint frappuccino. Well, that's good for the economy. That's good for the coffee place, and it's good for the gym, because you're going to keep going to both. And Americans can't figure out why they can't get it together spiritually, because they're just not hot. They're lazy. They just don't even hunger for God. I don't understand that. I've never understood that. Get in, get out, or get run over. Get on the train. Get on the gospel train. Get in here. Do something for the kingdom of God. Lest you do nothing.
Yep.
Be strong. Don't be weak. That's not an alternative for a Christian. Be strong. Be strong. If you're not strong, get strong. Just conferences, and thank God for conferences and tapes and books, but I've been to places where they don't have any of them, and their ministers are a flame of fire. There's no competition in the body of Christ on the one hand, but on the other hand, I don't want to finish last.
Right.
And I'm not gonna.
Right.
I at least want to cross the finish line with the Chinese. Don't you? I mean, you're Americans. You can spot an American anywhere around the world. I don't care what nationality you are. I don't even have to see your Reeboks. Just the way you walk and smile too much everywhere gives you away. Any nationality, any color of American, that's an American. Because you've been free. But aren't you competitive? Don't you want to win?
Amen.
Are you going to sit on your blessed assurance and let the rest of the world evangelize and preach the gospel while you get more revelation? You want more revelation? Lead somebody to Jesus.
Yep. Amen.
Well, I've tried, and they didn't want to hear it. You know, Americans, they're on their boats on Saturday and Sunday, and they've got their Ski-Doos and their Harleys. And I'm not preaching against Harleys this morning, by the way. If you've got one, just be careful. But Jesus said, it's the lust of other things and the pleasures of this life that choke the word. Don't let those things choke you. What do you love more, your Harley Davidson or Jesus?
Yep.
Well, I've tried, and Americans, you know, you just don't understand. I know overseas people are so hungry. And let me tell you something. People are people. They laugh, they cry, they live, they die. Everywhere. I saw a film just the other day on what God is doing among the Muslim people. Heartrending. Heartrending. They are not our enemies. We wrestle not with flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and the rulers of this world darkness. Friends, they are blind. The greater crime is that you see. You know. What are you doing? What God is doing with these Muslim people, I'm telling you, when they hear, and I mean hear, in order to get people to hear about Jesus, you got to have them on the inside. You got to have a real relationship. It's got to come out of you in life. You can't just give them some head knowledge that you've got. You got to go into the presence of God the way that worship leader did this morning. She spent time with Him. And when you preach Jesus, that Jesus, people know. And friends, if you're cold about that, I'm sorry, but you're backslidden. You are. Get a hold of yourself. Quit coddling yourself. If I were doing a 5-day seminar, maybe I could coddle you, but I can't. I don't. I have just 2 services. I'm telling you, one of the best things you can do is realize I'm backslidden. Well, but I'm not in sin, Brother Joe. I tithe. I go to church. But do you love God? Do you love? Oh, yes, I love Him. Well, are you telling people about Him? Well, I'm shy. Listen, if you're so in love with Jesus, you can't help but talk about Him. When I first met my wife, that's all I could think about. All I could talk about. And the same applies with marriage. If you're not still there, get there. Go back. Thank God for counseling and marriage books, but just shake yourself and love your wife. Love your husband. Go tell people about Jesus. That's why the people in other nations are so on fire. That's why God is moving these Muslims when they find out who Jesus really is, not who the church has portrayed Him to be. They fall in love with Him. They fall at His knees. They worship Him. They are so happy to be free of a religion that is dead and binds. We can all say that. It doesn't matter whether you're Muslim or you come out of some other religious background, even out of some forms of Christianity. When you know the truth and it makes you free, you love Him. God is revealing Himself to them in dreams. I saw a testimony of one man. This missionary family moved in as tent makers next to him. And he was so shocked when this blonde-haired little boy came up and bumped into him, because he said, "I saw that boy in my dream. And the Lord told me that this family would be moving in next to me." And they started to share Jesus with him. He said, "Jesus has been coming to me in my dreams and telling me that I'm going to send someone to tell you about me." I'm telling you, don't get left out. Don't sit back there on your skidoo and just fritter all your time away there. Time is short. Jesus is coming, or you're going.
Yep.
Soon. If you live 90 more years, you just have so little time left. Do something for eternity. I like what one missionary says. She said, The only thing that counts is what you do for eternity. Just think about it selfishly for a minute. The things that you do not do for eternity, you don't carry with you. But there are rewards. And you will carry them with you forever and ever and ever. Well, people, you remember what was Esther's uncle's name? I slipped my mind. Mordecai, you remember what Mordecai said to Esther? He said, "Who knows but for such a time as this that you've, been raised up in the kingdom." What did we learn the principles of faith for? How to hear the word of God, how to let that word incubate faith, and how to lay hold of things. Was it just to get things? Thank God for things. Seek first the kingdom of God and all these other things shall be added unto you. But I'm afraid that in America, we put the cart before the horse. In other nations, I'll just tell you, in our nation, in Russia, I wrote the church a letter. I pastor there, and I wrote them a letter recently, and I said, you know, the economy is getting better in Russia. On the one hand, I'm very happy because I know how you've suffered the last 10 years and under communism. The economy was very difficult there. On the other hand, I said, I'm a little concerned. Because I said, in America, people have so much food and houses and cars and everything, it's choking the word.
Yep. Right.
The most important thing you've got is the Word of God and Jesus. And that's all the Russians have, a lot of them, is they just have Jesus, their Bible, and the Holy Ghost. So do you know what our people do for recreation in our church? Do you know what the highest form of recreation is for them? To get together with the other believers. And I'm not dictating that to them. They're doing this spontaneously. A lot of our, young people, they are young, in their 20s. They will get together and just have all-night prayer meetings. The gals will get together and they're praying for their future husbands a lot of the time. Which I think is a good idea. And I encourage it because, first of all, number one, men need a lot of prayer. And all the sisters said,
amen.
And secondly, where's that husband going to come from? You got to marry a believer. Don't marry an unbeliever. 90% of the problems in the church are because gals marry unbelievers. And he looks so great. And, well, this is different. He'll come to the Lord after he marries me. Oh, sweetheart, no, he won't.
Right.
And then if it's a quickie conversion, like the day of the wedding, well, tell me if he shows up in church on next Sunday. 90% of the problems, maybe 95%, are because people married unbelievers. Now, if you're married to an unbeliever, thank God, that's your husband. Well, I'm looking for somebody else. No, God, you know, the will of God is you're married to that person. You love that person. Treat that person as though he or she was Jesus. I can't do that. Well, then treat him like your enemy. Jesus said, love your enemies. Don't be thinking, well, I miss God, I married the wrong. No, no, if you're married, that's the right one. And God can turn that around. But if you're not married, pray for a spouse. I prayed years and years for my wife. And I tell you, I got a good one. I got the best. How many women would go to the Arctic and do laundry for 6 hours a day with dirty water? I tell you, my wife is a gem. Use your faith to bring people to Jesus. You can do that. Well, I'm shy, you might say. You know what? I am too. So is 99% of the body of Christ, as far as I can tell. Ask the people around this room, and they will tell you, I'm shy. I don't like to talk. But the Holy Ghost does. He likes to talk about Jesus.
Yep.
And He lives in you. Mm-hmm. What if you just, you know, prayed and said, well, Lord, I want to lead one person to you. Just start out with increments. Don't get out of this mentality that, well, you can't do that in Tacoma. And people are so, you know, indifferent. If, you know, you could look at the whole Muslim world and say they don't want to know about Jesus. God says they do. Take one person, get your faith out there for that one person. Stop just believing for another boat, a bigger home, another car, a bigger pool. And use it to bring somebody to Jesus. Why not? Pick a winner. One thing I learned when I was a lawyer, I found out why the older lawyers win more cases than the younger lawyers. It's because they pick the winners. Younger lawyers are hungry. They take anything that comes in the door. But the older lawyers, they could pick and choose. They just pick the winners to begin with. So what am I talking about? I'm talking about, don't just, well, who are you praying for? I'm praying for the emperor of Ethiopia. Oh, really? And have you invited him to lunch? No, find somebody who's in this city that, you know, is on your heart. If they're on your heart, well, they just keep coming to my heart. They just keep coming up. I do that all the time. Do you do that? This person just is on my heart. I just keep thinking of them. Well, are you praying for them? No, they're just on my heart. That's the Holy Spirit. And so take that person and then begin to use what you've learned about faith. and begin to apply your faith to that. Believe God. You know what? You'll never be strong. Be strong in the Lord unless you do something for the Lord. And you step out where you feel weak. Because Jesus told Paul, when you are weak, then are you strong. My power is made perfect in human weakness. If you feel weak about witnessing or shy, you qualify for the power of God. Nobody can lead that person to the Lord like you can. I'm telling you, it will revolutionize your spiritual life. It will change you. Get your faith on one person. Start to pray and pray and pray. And if you strike out, just be like Babe Ruth and go at it again. He was the home run king, but did you know he was the strikeout king?
Yeah.
Just keep going. I like what one famous healing evangelist said. Somebody died in his prayer line. And they said, what did you say? He said, next. Don't be discouraged because somebody rejects you. They will reject you. It feels good, too. When you get rejected for the sake of Christ, you're in good company. Use what you've learned about faith and start bringing the lost to Jesus. Pick one. Pray. Just pick them off. Pray for them one at a time. Build a relationship. Find somebody you can build a relationship with. God will do it and it'll be natural to you. And begin to disciple them. Well, I don't know how to do that. You know how one girl did it in our church? She gathered a group of unbelievers around her and they just started reading books of the New Testament. They just read the Bible. If you can read the Bible, you can disciple somebody. They'd read the New Testament and the Holy Ghost would begin to help them and teach them. Nothing will revolutionize your spiritual life like that. Find a likely candidate for salvation. Someone that is on your heart. Someone you can sink your teeth into. Now, if you don't have someone like that, pray and ask God to give you someone like that. And to lead them and pray for them and nurture them and wait for that golden opportunity to sow the word the Holy Spirit gives you for that person. Don't start talking to them about tithing, unless that's what the Holy Ghost leads you to do, but I doubt that He will, although I've known Christians that have done that. But, you know, talk to them about what they need to know. God will give you just a word or two. Keep working on it. Use your faith. Use your faith. Use your faith. What you've learned about faith. And disciple that person, nurture them, teach them, make them a Christian. Get them in to the church. That's the difference between the American church and the rest of the world. Our believers gather together because they want to. They pray all night because they want to. Lord, I thank You and praise You for Your people. Thank You. Bless them, Father. I thank You that the word that's sown, it yields 30, 60, 100-fold. I pray that some will catch this, Father, and they will begin to apply their faith in a practical way to bring people to You. And if they'll press into Your presence, their spiritual life will be charged again in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. It's been a pleasure being with you. Amen. Now, we'll turn the camera off there. That's 27 and a half minutes. Can we do that?
Yeah.
They can edit that out.
Yeah.
Well, I don't want to keep you too long. We normally end about this time. Is that all right?
Now you can preach.
All right. You know, you have to use what you have before you can get more. And you have so much. You all know people. You know people at work, you know neighbors, and so on and so forth. If you have ever believed God for anything, you know how to believe God for people. I remember when my wife and I were first married, the doctors had said we probably would not have children, that my wife probably would not be able to have children. Well, that was not an option. I grew up in a family of 7 children. My wife grew up in a family of 8 children. My sister has 8 children. My other sister has 6 children. I mean, you know, my fondest memories of childhood were riding in the 1957 Chevy station wagon down to, you know, Cannon Beach, piled on top of one another, fighting over that crack in the seat. You're on my side. No, I'm not. He touched me. No, I didn't. Yes, you did. No, I didn't. We weren't always that calm. But I grew up accustomed to, you know, internecine warfare and urban overcrowding. I could not conceive of not having children. That was never an option. Mm-hmm. And so we went to the Word of God and wrote down all of the baby scriptures and knew them by heart and got my Bible, and Mary was praying, believing, I was praying, believing, and I think I told you this another time. I bought a giant print Bible at one point, and I would walk in my living room and hold that up to the Lord because I wanted Him to be able to see it from heaven. And, you know, as a lawyer, you learn to plead your case. You cannot go to court without authority. And when you're in court, you are basically trying to get... I hope there's no judges here today. Though if you are and you're a Christian, you have to love me. Forgive me anyway. But you're trying to get that judge in a vice grip with the law and the facts. Or better yet, persuade him to see that the law and the facts are in your favor. And you can't go into court without authority. You can't go into court and say, Your Honor, my client should win because, well, he has such nice teeth. It won't work. A lot of Christians pray that way, though. Lord, you should do this for me because I really need it. We all really need it. So what makes you any different from me? I need it too, and I need it more than you. You know, you go in with authority. You remind God of His Word. And that's the same thing you do when you believe God for people. Why can't that work? I tell you, it will work. And I believe it's the highest use of faith. America is so generous and so selfish. I love you, and I mean that with kindness. I do. And I'm telling you this because I'm just trying to slap you and wake you up. I do not want America to be last. Who else is going to tell you this? You've got to get somebody who comes in from the outside. When I traveled a lot, when my kids were small, I'd go away for a week and they were different. You live with your kids all the time, they never change. Suddenly they're 20 years old and you're in shock and they're leaving home. Well, you don't see these things because you're not here. You know, one of the things I noticed on the airplanes is Americans can be America. Nobody does things for the world like America does. Nobody. I got so in the flesh at the gym. Believe it or not, I work out. You might have to believe that with the eye of faith, but I do. And it was the greatest exercise I have in the gym is in humility. Because these Russian gorillas that are in there, I'm telling you what. And there I am. But they're basically nice guys. And they started asking me about, you know, the international political situation. And I mean, if you're Irish on both sides, you need help. But if you've been a lawyer on top of that, it's part Rottweiler there. And I just start, you know, naturally speaking, I salivate at the thought of a good fight. And you've got to crucify that. That's not right. That's not sanctified. And he started critiquing our president. And I tell you what, I wanted to go for the jugular. And I said to him, I said, you know, how old are you? He had the audacity, bless his heart. Now we're friends, by the way. We shook hands that same day. And we're friends, and we both laugh about it. But he said, oh, America's just doing these things for themselves. I said, what about World War II and the Lend-Lease program? You know what that was? Where we gave all these planes and trucks to Russia. And, you know, Joseph Stalin, he was on one side of the war one minute until Hitler decided to invade Russia. And, oh, now we're with the Allies. See, and of course, we're so good and natured. You know, we just start giving them trucks and planes. My father-in-law spent, a week in a lifeboat because he was in the merchant marine and he got torpedoed taking Russian equipment to the Russians up to Murmansk. And he spent in the North Atlantic. I think they might have been 3 or 4 days. Many of the men in that lifeboat died. And I said to him, what about that? He said, oh, America just did that for itself. Didn't that make you mad? I mean, justifiably so, righteous indignation. But, you know, if we're doing this to make people happy, we're in the wrong program here.
Yeah.
It doesn't matter whether it's in the church or even internationally. We're serving God. We're serving a different kingdom. I said, and how old are you? He said, 30. I said, well, that explains it. Because you don't know nothing. You're too young. You don't understand anything about what happened in that period of time. You just don't know. You're just ignorant. So, on the one hand, you know, there's just nobody who has bled for us, fought for us, done for us what we've done for the rest of the world. So I'm not talking about that. And we've got people right now who are laying it on the line. I mean, it's real time. It's not a video game. But on the other hand, now here's where I want to jerk the slack. We are selfish. Because we are so narcissistic. That means we're just turned inward. We're just thinking about ourselves. Now don't make this mistake. A lot of Americans like to admit that. And say, yeah, that's right. But they don't do anything about that. I am impressed with this fact the other day. And I will close here because I'm coming back tonight. Are you? I hope you come back tonight. And I'm not going to just go on and on this morning. I know you got to get to the buffeteria and buffet your body. And I do too, I think. I mean, I think they're going to take me out. So, I have been impressed with this. It doesn't matter which side of the political equation you're on concerning Iraq. I'm not talking politics. I want to talk to you about the spiritual side of it. Terrorism immediately, directly affects me as a missionary. I want you to know that. It hinders what I'm doing. I was in the heart of China on 9/11. And those things are not just happening in Iraq. They happen in the Philippines. They happen in Indonesia. And they're going on all around the world. Now, regardless of the political equation, which side of the equation you're on, there are good guys and bad guys in the world. And people that murder other people and oppose the gospel, they are bad guys. Okay? They are bad guys. And there's bad guys over there. Now, I believe God's moving and will move among those nations. But here's what I want to say. Right before the invasion, the whole church got really, you know, up on top of things. Oh, we were all praying. And we did that before the first Gulf War. Because, you know, people are talking about the end of the world and maybe this is it. And they get out their end time theology and they get all wrapped up in that. Maybe this is Armageddon and da 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 da. And we all prayed, and then as soon as the everybody cool off. And because things did not go as badly as the press said it would initially, the church stopped praying. I'm telling you what, we have not finished the job in prayer. And you got to take it all the way to the end. You got to keep praying even after they're not talking about it in Charisma magazine anymore. The reason why, one reason why our boys are having such a tough time right now over there in the Middle East, and it is dangerous, it is because the church in this nation is asleep. And they are not praying for those boys as they would if it was their own son or daughter over there. I guarantee you, and some of you may have a son or daughter there. You could teach the rest of us how to pray. You may have a husband or a wife. It is one of the things on my heart to tell America, get back down on your knees and pray about that situation. And I was in prayer this one day and just realized, Lord, what on earth can I do about finding Saddam Hussein? And I'll just be so bold as to say, we need to find him and Osama bin Laden. We need to do that. We didn't finish Afghanistan. But what happens, and it happens politically, and if you're getting all your information from the news, it's a bad idea.
Yep.
You can get about all the information you need from the news by looking at the headlines on the internet, at CNN or BBC. I mean, just, if you read the article, you don't get much more than that. If you believe, now thank God for good journalists who are balanced and speak the truth, but the whole world lies in the power of the evil one.
Yeah.
And most of that journalism is, they're hawking news to you.
Yep.
They're selling it to you. And human nature being what it is, as bad as they can make it, that makes news. Good news doesn't sell. And they want to hawk the bad stuff and get you to believe that. But did you notice that every time the bad stuff blows over and it doesn't come out like they predicted, there's a pause, there's a lull while they catch their breath, and then they find some more bad news.
Yeah.
The church has to pull away from this worldly mindset and get with God, walk with God, get your information from the Holy Ghost newspaper, tune into the Holy Ghost. What is the Spirit saying to the churches? The Spirit is saying something to the churches. And I know by experience He says the same thing all over the world at the same time. Anyone who will get into communion with God and tune in will hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. That's the important news. And regardless of your feelings about war, for or against, I'm just telling you, the powers that be are ordained of God. And when God moves through a nation like the United States, I'm telling you, He's doing it to make room for the gospel.
Right.
To shake up the world so that the gospel can come into places where it was closed. But if people are actively engaging in guerrilla warfare and acts like that, it is a hindrance to the gospel. And it will affect you. And there's this sleepy lull over the United States.
Mm-hmm.
It's sleepy. It's so noisy here. Yesterday I was up over Snoqualmie Pass. We got lost and we're looking for this lake trail. We went way into the woods. One thing I noticed out there was it was quiet. There's so much, the flesh is noisy. The devil is noisy. Pull back from that. The church ought not to be that way. The church should be spiritual. Be strong.
Yeah.
Be strong. Don't be weak. Be strong. Well, I feel weak. That doesn't matter. Paul felt weak. Be strong. How? In the power of the Lord. If you're weak, He's strong. If you're poor, He's rich. If you're sick, He's well. You're not strong in yourself and in the power of His might. If you want to be clothed with the power of God, you've got to put on the armor of God. We don't have time to go into that. But you've got to... Truth, the word of thy word is truth, Jesus said, and it should stick to you like a girdle. It should be that close, like a belt. A shield of faith. You've got to wear that to keep yourself from thinking like the world. The shield of faith isn't permanent. It comes as you hear the word of God, and it goes as you have heard. If you know, faith comes by hearing the word of God. Faith goes by having heard the word. You've got to hear it until you hear it, and then you have the shield of faith and the helmet of salvation. You know you're saved, and I like this, the wearing for shoes, the eagerness to preach the gospel of peace. The Russians have a word for that, which is very good. It opened it up for me. It's готовность, and it means prepared. Prepared. prepared to preach the gospel, ready. And somebody said that the only offensive weapon is that sword. But actually, if you're ready to preach the gospel, you're just ready to talk about it. If you've ever gotten a nice new car, you're ready to talk about it. You just want to tell people about that. Or your new cell phone, you just like to tell people, look what this thing does. You know, my son, he got an iPod, which is like an MP3 player. It's phenomenal. And I tell you, I like to tell people about that. I'm going to get one. Because you can put teaching material on, all kinds of stuff. Carry it in a little small case all over the world, thousands of songs and teachings and stuff. But if you're prepared to tell people the gospel, that's an offensive weapon. Because everything the devil does against you, when you get into the general malaise that covers an area, you know, we're not glorifying the devil. He is defeated. But have you ever noticed that sometimes he doesn't think so? And, yeah, we've got the victory, and praise God, we're blessed of the Lord, we're redeemed, the devil's under our feet. But have you ever felt like you were under his? Don't say amen, because I know you're all faith people, and you can't say that, okay? But one reason is we're not wearing that armor of God. What armor? I didn't know there was armor. It's like the T-shirt I saw once. It said something like, over the hill at 40, and then it said, what hill? I didn't see any hill. Was there a hill there? And that's the way people think about the armor. I mean, the breastplate of righteousness. Well, I feel so condemned. Do you know what? 98% of the body of Christ feels condemned. Do you know why? Because the devil wants to steal your sense of righteousness. Because then you won't be ready to tell people about Jesus. But ready to preach the gospel. The shield of faith. You're feeding your faith all the time. You ought to listen to somebody like Kenneth Hagin, who says he feeds his faith in the area where he needs it, but he said, I always give myself a strong dose in the area of faith and healing every day. Constantly feeding. Well, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. That sense of, you know, not feeling connected with one another or just this days, I'm telling you, that's a strategy against you. I became so aware of it. I don't know about you, but this was a tough year for us. It was hard. The devil is defeated, but I mean, tell you, sometimes he can buffet you. In January, I was in Alaska. I called my wife to find out how the Sunday service went, and there was all this confusion at the other end. She said, Joe, is that you? She said in a tearful, panicked voice. I said, yeah. She said, pray for us. You know, I thought maybe the police had arrested them or the KGB or something. And she said that the radiator upstairs, boiling hot, oily water in the apartment above us, had burst. And it was just pouring down into our apartment. And we had just in the spring had put new wall-to-wall carpet down. We had, you know, electronic equipment everywhere. And black, oily, boiling hot water, it just wreaked havoc on the apartment. Ceilings caved in. We had to get rid of furniture and everything. I mean, can you imagine? And then we had another flood just a few months after that. And then when the situation in Iraq came up, I mean, we were getting some hits even from Christians. You'd expect that from unbelievers, but, you know, you expect the Christians there to understand we're not in this for ourselves. We're not in there to do something for us. People are just stupid. I'm telling you, they're stupid. They do not realize how many hundreds of thousands of people were murdered and massacred in that nation. Painfully. They ought to have been delivered. They should have been set free a long time ago. Just forget about all the niceties of that. But the church has not finished her job, and they're just sitting there thinking about their gardens or their next vacation. You ought to pray for those guys over there now. They should not be getting picked off like that, two and three at a time. Another three guys this morning. That ought not to happen, and you're responsible. It's the church. It's not the unbelievers. They're crazy. They don't know any better. They're on their way to hell, and they act like it. That's what they do. That's all they know how to do. But you're Christians. You're born again. And so that morning I was praying, I was felt surrounded by questions in my prayer closet. Pastor Jan convicts me every time I come here. He doesn't probably remember this, but he gave me the same pre-service mini-sermon today that I got last time, and I was just kicking myself, Pastor, because I didn't get here early enough because I needed to hear more of it. And that was how many preachers pray, but they're not communing with God. Well, I tell you what, you get behind in prayer, you know what happens? You get a lot of questions. Well, Lord, I don't know what to do here, and I don't know what to do about this, and when should we do this, da-da-da-da-da. But the more I pray, the more answers I have, and the less questions I have. So I'm in my prayer closet, I'm praying, and I'm surrounded by 1,000 problems and questions. And I don't know where to begin, and then I'm thinking everything from Saddam Hussein, you know, realizing that's not finished. We didn't finish that. Just everybody got excited and prayed. And who else is going to pray about that? I'm telling you, I love the Russian Christians, but they're not concerned about it. It's our problem. The believers in China have their own problems. If you don't pray for those guys over there, nobody will, and you're responsible for what happens. We can hold that thing back. And it has, I'm not talking politics, I'm talking gospel. I have a guy who's, you know, he's invited me to go to Iraq. And I, frankly, would like it to be a little safer before I do. And maybe you're not flying airliners and taking trains and farm tractors into China going through the cornfields of it. But I do. And nobody in the world is going to, unless the Holy Ghost gets a hold of them, nobody in the world is going to pray for the American military, as even though they ought to, and they owe it to us, nobody will do that except Christians in America. And if you don't, if you just sit there sleepy and you go home and you eat your big lunch and fall asleep, I'm not saying you have to go fast and pray now, but I am saying you ought to pray. You get a hold of yourself, shake yourself. When I don't know how old I was when I started working out again, but I was getting bigger and lazier, and no angels appeared to me and told me to go work out. I didn't have a dream or vision, eat less, work out more, nothing. I just thought, this is awful. Look at you. I'm going to do something about this. I have to do the same thing spiritually. And if the church in America does not pray, then things will go bad. But don't sit there and read the news and say, oh, how bad this is. It's because you're not praying. You can change that. And as I was thinking about it, I said, Lord, what on earth can I do? I was reminded of this. I'll close with this thought. There is a river of life that flows out of me, makes the lame to walk and the blind to see. That river, if you look at Revelation 22, it begins at the throne of God. Ezekiel 47, it flows out of the temple of God. And it says this in the English, but it says it even more powerfully in the Russian. Everywhere that river goes, it brings to life. It makes alive. Jesus said, out of your innermost belly shall flow rivers of living water. The Lord spoke to me, Joe, pray. Pray in the Spirit. Even though you feel you're alone in Habaris, begin to touch that situation with Saddam Hussein. Just begin to touch it. Wherever Jesus went, there was a river of life that flowed out of him. And everywhere that river went, it touched and changed and made alive. You can make a difference. You can pray. Now, I want to crystallize two thoughts that have covered a lot of ground. Three thoughts. Number one, be strong. Don't be weak. Just make up your mind. Be strong. Be strong. Be strong in your marriage. Be strong at home. Be strong with your children. Don't be weak. That's not an option for you. You are not weak. Jesus, through the Holy Ghost, said, be strong. Be strong. No other alternative for you. Number two, start using your faith for something other than cars. Use it for the car, but pray until the Holy Spirit puts somebody on your heart to lead to the Lord and begin to fast. You remember that word? And pray. Fast. That's F-A-S-T. That could mean not drinking frappuccinos for a month. Who knows? Wouldn't do us any harm. Fast and pray. Fast and pray. Fast and pray for that person. I'm just not motivated. And well, get motivated. If you're not motivated, you're backslidden. We're backslidden. I have to preach this to myself. You think missionaries just are hot all the time? No. 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 Sometimes, you know, I want to just get on the phone and call the pastor. And then I realize, wait a minute. You are the pastor. But it's true. Truth hurts sometimes. But if you're not just like, you know, Chinese are constantly thinking about how to bring people to Jesus. Many of them are not asking you to pray that their persecution stop. I don't think I've ever heard a Chinese believer say that. They're saying, pray that we have boldness so we can preach the gospel more. And the reason why they feel they're qualified to go into the Muslim nations now is they said, we've already died. We've already been tortured. They can't do much worse to us than we've already experienced. We'll just lay down our lives. We'll just pave the road with blood. Our own blood. Are you there? Are you at that level? I mean, there's the standard of excellence right there. America. Best cars. Best houses. Best military. Best economy. But what about the church? Wouldn't we be ashamed on Judgment Day? To find out we had all this stuff and we weren't even equipped spiritually. We just couldn't even get our act together to where we'd just be in submission to the leadership at church and pray and work and love. Pray, and then thirdly, so get your faith out on a soul, one soul. And pray and pray and pray and pray and believe God and fast and ask for opportunities, ask God to send laborers. And then when a relationship forms with that person, disciple them and begin to talk to them about the things of God, how to pray, how to read the Bible, and get them established in the church. It'll be the greatest thing you've ever done. And thirdly, pray for the troops. Don't just let that situation go. You were hot 5-6 months ago. But now it's sort of calmed down, and if you don't have somebody in the military, maybe you're not too concerned about it. I'm telling you, we have not finished the assignment. The church has got to tie things up. Quit starting things over there. Finish them up, because it will impact the way the gospel is preached around the world. Lord, thank you and praise you. Bless these people now in Jesus' name. I thank you and praise you for that. Hallelujah. If there's anybody here, I don't know you. Is there anyone here you don't know Jesus? Just look at me and raise your hand right now. We're not going to protract this. Is there anybody here? You are not born again. You don't know God. I'm looking all around the auditorium. Is there anyone here? You've never been saved. If you're not saved, if you never invited Jesus into your heart, you are not going to heaven. Unless a man is born of the Spirit, he will not enter into the kingdom of God. Is there anyone here like that? I don't see anyone. Father, bless them in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Pastor.